be dismissed right now for a time in the Word of God downstairs. And parents, after the service, you can go down to pick them up. And we're this morning looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to look with me in, again, verses 7 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been looking at the letter to the Corinthians for quite some time, and Paul's care for a church that had begun to have influences, false teachers, pulling away the attention from the truth of the gospel and the Word of God, and from Paul's influence towards others, and exalting others who were better speakers or better looking, and all the flash and interest that the world could throw at the church in Corinth that was pulling them aside. And Paul has refocused this church on the importance of suffering and the importance of weakness, and that God's power has been upon Paul, and that they need to recognize God's working, not in someone that has all the flash and all the show and all the abilities in oneself, but in the weakness. And in looking with this passage in verse number 7, we see that God has used weakness to bring about humility in the life of Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And this morning I want to share with you three stages of Paul's experience with weakness. Father, I pray that you would help us to again see lessons from weakness, that we must recognize your way is above and beyond ours, that you are at work many times when our desires would be not informed by what you are doing, and not clearly seeing how this moment of anguish or pain is accomplishing your work. God, I pray that you would draw our hearts more and more to your design and will, and that we would pray for what you desire. And as we don't know often what it is that you desire, that we would be in prayer seeking that which you desire, so that we would know as well your grace and your enabling through those times of difficulty. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We do thank you for your kindness, for the grace that you've shown. Thank you for that grace in salvation that makes it possible for us to have peace with you, God. Thank you, Lord, for salvation that is freely given, not of works. Lord, we praise you for that. And we ask that if there's one here this morning that hasn't yet recognized the enablement that you have provided in Jesus for salvation, not of themselves, but in Christ alone, that today they would accept that for themselves, that they would believe on Christ and be saved today. For us who know Christ as our Savior, may we again rejoice in your plan and your working. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the challenges of pastoring oftentimes is knowing how to pray for people. Have you ever wondered, how do I pray about this situation? What is it that I'm supposed to be praying for? How do I know what God wants? In fact, sometimes in the midst of pain and difficulty and struggle, we pray, we desire for that to be lifted. In fact, oftentimes our prayers are filled with, Lord, take this away. In fact, that's one of the stages that we find in Paul's experience in this passage. And it is not wrong to pray for something to be removed. But what we're going to find in 2 Corinthians 12 is that there are times when that is not God's plan. That's hard, isn't it? When we come to the realization that what I want isn't actually what God's plan is. And in fact, how God wants to work supersedes what I could have seen. We are very limited beings, aren't we? We're not always sure about that. Let's try that again. We're very limited and finite individuals. We like to think that we can see everything from the beginning to the end, that we can plan. In fact, the more we are disciplined in planning, whether it's with finances or with personal disciplines, you know, physical fitness or vitamins or any kind of thing that you do to try to prepare for the future, there can be in us at times a rebellious attitude. I don't know that we often call it rebellion, but an attitude of, but why? I've tried. I've done this and this and this and this, and why did this happen? Can't that be frustrating? Sometimes we have not recognized how blessed we are as a nation. I mentioned in the bulletin this morning, we ought to pray for our nation right now and for our country and for those that are in leadership, because we are in times of incredible change, aren't we? Wow, are there ever things that could change even in the next weeks that could affect us as a nation for years to come? But do you know that even if things happen that are the worst in our opinions, not that we desire those things, but if they happen, could God still and would God still and does God already know how He would work? Absolutely. Can you trust that God sees the future? Yeah, but this is a passage that helps us remember there's a changing that takes place in what I think and what I see to what God is doing. And I want you to see with me this morning some important lessons in this matter of weakness, that there's a time in which weakness is an unwanted necessity. Weakness is an unwanted necessity. You see in this passage in verse number 8, Paul wants something removed. He's asking for it. He's asked for it three times. And I don't think it was, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away. I think this has been a systematic asking for this to be removed, oftentimes called a season of prayer. I think much like what you see Jesus in the garden, three times coming to God the Father regarding what He's about to face. Now, we're going to learn some lessons from that as well this morning. And it's refreshing when you look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, to know that others have experienced this conundrum of, I want this, God wants this, I can rejoice in what God wants. And this morning I want to challenge you to have the flexibility, the moldability, the willingness to conform to what God is doing and what He designs. Because oftentimes we can't fight that hard. We can oppose it. We can think it's only going to hurt us. There's nothing good that can come from this. And we can miss the amazing grace of God that is available for us. We've observed already in this passage a number of lessons from weakness. We've observed that weakness is to be talked about. Paul has spoken of what he has gone through. He hasn't hidden it from the church in Corinth. He has spoken of it. He's as well revealed that weakness has a humbling effect. One of the reasons by which God was doing this work in his life was to accomplish humility. And often it is the case that in our weakness we recognize how weak we are and how much we must depend upon Him. Weakness is allowed by God, we've learned. Weakness is allowed by God, and it accomplishes what God's plan is. We've seen that weakness is real. It's not just a made-up thing. It's not always just in some physical ailment on the surface or inside the body, but that it can affect things even mentally and spiritually in the depths of our heart. We've recognized as well that Satan often exploits weakness. The messenger of Satan, we find, is buffeting him. This is a demon. A satanic influence is working through those false teachers, I believe, in Corinth to oppose Paul, and it hurts. Through perhaps even thoughts that constantly are bombarding the Apostle Paul, those fiery darts of the wicked one. There's influences opposing Paul. And Paul recognizes there's an influence of the enemy of God that's involved here, and that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, Ephesians 6 tells us. And so it's important for us to recognize this battle that he is facing. And I mentioned last time this thorn in his flesh was not just some specific physical ailment. It could well be that you're going through a physical ailment right now that you could consider your thorn in the flesh. But I believe it was an individual working of some satanic influence through a person opposing Paul. Now, These kinds of troubles that he faces, he has felt to such agony that he wonders if he's going to survive. He has said in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And Paul has admitted many times that he has wondered if he can survive the difficulty, the onslaught of what he is facing. And today we learn how he can. You know, if you just read all of 2 Corinthians and didn't come to chapter 12, verse 9, and be reminded of this truth that there has been help all along for him, you might wonder, how, Paul, how can you go through all that you've gone through? Well, this verse, verse 9, tells us. This verse reveals to us how it was possible for him to go through it. And I believe it's important for us today to look at the three stages of Paul's difficulty, his weakness, and recognize where we might be in those stages. Oftentimes, I'm convinced Christians can stay in the first stage all their life. The first stage that we're going to see is that I want it gone stage. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like what is happening. I just want it gone. And by the way, if you're taking notes, number one, that first stage, I want it gone, is not wrong to pray. We don't find Paul being condemned for praying for something to be gone. In fact, as we'll see in a moment, Jesus Christ prayed for something to be removed. Something that was afflicting him, that he felt very, very real. Yet, it wasn't wrong for Paul to pray for this to be removed, but it was important to see that there was something beyond what was felt. And that's the challenge for us, because we often just live in the moment. You know that we all have a natural aversion to pain? Which is a good thing, isn't it? None of us like pain. In fact, I was looking this up just to be my curiosity. More than $19 billion, with a B, billion dollars, is spent annually on over-the-counter pain medicine. Now, you and I would well know there's a lot of prescribed medicine as well for pain that goes on. But $19 billion just in over-the-counter, I don't like the way I feel. I want to numb that a little bit. I want to take that edge off. And by the way, there's nothing unbiblical about pain medicine, okay? Don't say, wow, pastor doesn't believe we should ever take a Tylenol. That's not what I said. But I think it's really important to recognize we have a culture that believes if I can just get rid of the pain, I'll be okay. You know why we have pain? What is pain a result of? What is the anguish and agony that we feel in this body, the result of? It's the result of sin. There was not this in the Garden of Eden prior to Adam's disobedience and Adam's sin. There was not this death looming over mankind until sin came on the scene. Now, friend, that's important to recognize because God's plan is not for us to go through pain and suffering as though God wants to hurt us. You know where this has come from? It's come from our rebellion against God. Sin and its effects upon the world. I've often heard people say, how could a God who loves, they say, allow for children to die of diseases? How could that God be so cruel? And you know what those individuals are forgetting immensely? Their own rebellion against God. And mankind in Adam chose to reject God for his own way, and in so doing, the result of the curse of sin has come upon this world, and it has been nothing but harm and pain and difficulty ever since. And you have felt that pain, and I have felt that pain, and it is a real result of sin. And often the pushing away of pain is our culture trying to avoid the reality of where sin has led to, that it has resulted in pain and suffering and agony. There's only one who brings about the cure for sin's effects, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one who can help. And those things that Jesus Christ has paid for on the cross, the weight and punishment of sin, has made it possible for us to know eternal life, where that pain and suffering and death will no longer be. I am thankful for a day when we will no longer experience pain and suffering and death and anguish in this body. Right now, in this, we groan. And some of you really, literally know. You know, yesterday, some of you all helped over with moving the Smiths. And, oh, picking up boxes and carrying things. What does that result in sometimes? Ugh. Groaning. Well, get this, church. There will be a day when that will no longer exist. Hallelujah. That's a day that is accomplished because of the work of Christ on the cross. That I could be pleasing to God and experience eternity apart from sin, death, and hell is the result of Jesus Christ. And we must recognize our natural aversion to pain and conflict is something that is existent because of the effects of sin in this world. Now, as well, I want you to notice that we have a limited view and therefore must pray. When you read verse 8, Paul doesn't see the whole picture, does he? And how could he? He's finite, like you and I. For this thing, the thorn in the flesh, the opposition that he is facing from this messenger of Satan, who is beating him, as it were, he says, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart. Now, can I just remind you, because you have a limited view, you must pray. Because you cannot see everything, what other option do you have but to bring it to God, who sees all and knows all? It is the height of arrogance for you and I to refrain from speaking to God about our weakness and pain and difficulty because we think we can figure it out ourselves. Or we can figure out what its purpose is. Paul recognizes, I can't see this as good at the moment, therefore I ask for it to be removed. And that's the first stage. I want it gone. Now, why did Paul seek its removal? Was he fighting against God? I do not believe you say anything here that says he's fighting against God by asking for it to be removed. Because as soon as he finds out what God is doing, he's in submission to that part of God's plan. He is. So there's no fight going on here with God in his asking. You ought ask God when you are in difficulty or affliction or pain, because there's no other option but to look to Him. And we'll see in a moment that when I pray in that attitude of desiring what God wants, God can change my desires. Look over at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 in your Bibles in the Old Testament. Psalm 37. A passage that oftentimes I've heard young people think of, you know, is this a genie in the bottle, pastor, that I can just, whatever I desire, God's going to give me. Well, notice what the Bible says in Psalm 37 and verse number 4. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Hey, does that mean, pastor, if I just delight in the Lord and He's going to give me everything I desire? The name it and claim it crowd, right? I want it. God's going to give it to me because I asked for it. Well, you ought to notice, first of all, the beginning of that verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord. You know, I ought not expect that my desires are going to be disconnected from the delighting of God. What is it that God wants? That's what I want. That's what's connected in Paul's praying here. It is not just, I don't like this, and if I can't have this removed, I can't be happy. That's not the concept of delighting in the Lord either. Delighting in the Lord recognizes, God, this is what I'm asking for, this is what I desire, and if you so choose to have some other desire, I'm willing to have my desires line up with yours. Are your desires moldable? Are you willing for adjustments to your plans, to your desires, to changes, to perhaps the stopping, the brakes being put on to what you desired in prayer? If God would desire for something else, if you're praying and asking for what you desire and your desire is connected to, I want what you want, God, can God change your desires? Absolutely. And I have seen that take place repeatedly in my own life where I was praying for one thing, and as I kept praying for one thing, it became obvious what I was aiming for was not what God wanted, but that I found that was the result of praying and seeking. God, what do you want? How are you directing? I want to know what your will is. Paul is not wrong in praying. He only has a limited view. And when you and I can recognize God can change my desires if I am communicating with Him in prayer, we'll find that He's not against us. He's actually for us. He's working something for our good. That's not found unless you're asking. You know who the most bitter person will be against what God is doing? The one who is not asking God for what they do desire. recognizing, God, if you want to change my desires, I'm willing for that. But I'm asking for what I know at this moment to ask for. The bitter person will be one who rejects even asking of God. Rejects even the idea of bringing it to the Lord. Well, doesn't God already know, they might say? Well, yes, He does. But you know what He desires of you and I? Our communication with Him. God longs for, desires you communicating with Him. You are in closer communication and fellowship with the Lord, the more you are asking. The more you're communicating. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. One of the things in that passage that is easy to pass over is verse 3 of Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land. To the people of Israel, do you know what God was saying? You need to continue to trust me and do what's right, and in that you will find my blessing. Now, to us as Christians, is it not true that if I will walk in obedience to the Lord and in submission to His will, I will find things will become more clear? I will find things, not always roses and happiness and milk and honey, as it were, but I'm going to find His perfect and exact will for my life. That's how I ought to think. Paul had a limited view and therefore must pray. And I've pointed out this already in our Bible reading in Mark chapter 14. Christ prayed. And when Christ prayed, have you ever wondered why did Jesus pray, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. What was it that Jesus was speaking from when He's asking for this cup to be removed? What is the cup? Well, it's the wrath of God going to be poured out on Him. The anguish that He is going to know in His body. In that part of Him that you and I have as well. You see, Jesus was perfectly God and man at the same time. And in that humanity that He knew and felt, He knows exactly what kind of pain and anguish Paul was feeling. That ought to encourage our hearts. Because when Jesus is praying there three times as well, which I find interesting, He's giving an example to us and to His disciples of that anguish that would be felt doing the will of God at times. Is there ever anguish in this body while we do the will of God? Absolutely. And I believe you have Christ praying in His humanity or in His human desires. This isn't some human desire that's sinful, that He's praying for this removal of the anguish that He's about to face, the pain and the separation from the Father. No, it wasn't a sinful will, but it was a genuine desire to avoid the pain that was up ahead. Yet, connected with that was His knowledge of the suffering that was ordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus is going to suffer because it's the will of God. It's the plan of God. And you see this paradox of suffering that my body will fight against and hurt in, and the will of God, which I know is going to accomplish something far better. And this is often difficult for us to recognize. That submission to God's will has to be connected to knowing what He is doing is better than what I can see at this moment. It's better. The I want it to be gone stage must always direct us to God because we're admitting our weakness, our humanity, our frailty. The word feebleness, the word infirmities comes up in our passage in 2 Corinthians 12. Because Paul is repeatedly speaking of that part of him that is not supernatural, that part of him that is weak, that part of him that needs the supernatural working of God. The first stage is that part that says, I want it gone. Here's the second stage. The second stage is the I discovered God's grace stage. Paul in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8, is saying, I want it gone. The second stage that we recognize in this weakness, and why we recognize that weakness is an unwanted necessity, is that he discovered God's grace. Again, in this. Verse 9 says, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's an important statement, because grace means God's generous provision for our need, when we need it. God's grace is mentioned over 150 times in the New Testament. That's a theme that we sing often of. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's provision of salvation is His kindness, His grace. But does that kindness of God and His provision for us and our need limited to just our salvation from sin and death and hell? Or does it go beyond that? And does it grow? As you read about grace throughout the New Testament, you find it is super abounding. It continues. It is more than enough. It is sufficient. It is never coming up short. And it can be discovered on greater and greater and greater degrees. In 2 Peter 3, we're told, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter spoke of grace in 1 Peter 4:10. He speaks of the marvelous working of grace. He says in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what Peter says? The multiple facets, the manifold working of grace is something that it should be seen out of your life all the time, Christian. Now, does grace, God's help and provision, get shown out of your life in weakness? Absolutely. In moments of difficulty, in moments of challenge, the grace of God can be observed. The gracious work of God for salvation isn't just to be spoken of in salvation only, but in every aspect of my life, which includes those aspects of pain and suffering and affliction that come from other people, persecution that might come, the grace of God would be seen. And just as there was sufficient provision for your salvation, there is sufficient provision in God's grace for every challenge, every weakness, every difficulty you're going to face. That's a comfort. Paul says that he discovered this grace in the time of his weakness. Do you see that? This was not discovered when everything was going easy. Now, has he known the grace of God previous to this? Absolutely. But is he learning more of that grace of God in this situation? Yes. And he's learning it through a time of weakness. Paul's discovering more of God's grace by the revealed Word of God. Verse 9, God speaking here to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is God's communication to him of his working. And by the way, that communication is available to you and I through the Word of God, isn't it? Do you know of God's grace through the revealed Word of God? Let me remind you, you do. When you read the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God, you know, you ought to read the Word of God and be looking for God's grace. One of the things that helps us in Bible reading is not just coming to it and saying, okay, I got to read this chapter, but to come to it looking for an observation of, God, how are you working? God, how in this passage are you demonstrating your kindness to mankind? God, in this passage, how can I observe the encouragement and help you've provided to others that might be an encouragement to me? There's help when we look at Scripture and see God has communicated this over and over again. And it's for me as well. You don't know salvation, friend, forgiveness of sin and the gift of God in salvation, apart from the Word being declared that Jesus Christ came, that He died on a cross, the perfect Son of God and man in flesh. And how did He do that? He did that because it was God's plan from the ages before that a lamb would be slain to pay for the sins of all mankind. How did you know of that? Through the Word. How did you know that God's help was available if you would believe on the Lamb of God, the Son who is on the cross for your sin? How did you know that His blood was sufficient to pay for your sin? You know it because God has recorded it for us in His Word. And we have here Paul discovering God's grace because God is communicating it to him. God is telling him of this. And it's also in response to his plea. I think that's important to observe. God speaks to Paul in response to what? Verse 8. Notice again verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. Do you see the answer to prayer? Now, it's not the answer that Paul was perhaps first seeking, was it? Verse 8 is the prayer, take it away. What is the answer in verse 9? I have sufficient help for you in that weakness. I have sufficient help for you in this trouble, in this difficulty. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, that's an answer to prayer, whether or not it's the one that you or I would think is a good one or not. But it's the perfect answer. There's nothing lacking in that answer. Is that the answer, though, that we oftentimes want? It will be the answer you want if what you want is the will of God. Can I say that again? It will be the answer you desire if your desire is the will of God. God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why this is going on. Because at the outset, Paul, I don't believe, knew this was for his being brought into humility. Verse 7 tells us that this was a thorn in the flesh that would keep him from being exalted above measure. How could he possibly know that and pray, God, take it away? If you knew that you might have a future problem with pride, and you knew that God was using this to keep you from pride, would you argue that against God? No, he doesn't know that at the time. And therefore he prays for it to be removed. And God's working here is a wonderful response of his knowing exactly what is needed. Hebrews 4 says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ knows what it is to be approached and his life seeing the power of sin's temptation all around us. But he never gave in to it. And therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I ought to be motivated to go more and more to Christ with our needs and our weaknesses and our problems, because He knows exactly what you're dealing with. He knows exactly what it is. And He is ready to dispense help. There is more than enough help there for you. More than enough. The stages Paul goes through is, I want it gone, to, okay, there's help in this. There's grace in this, to a third stage. I rejoice in weakness. I rejoice. See again verse 9 at the end of it. After God's words of, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice the last portion. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul, how can you go from, I want it gone, to, I'm glad it's here? That's a pretty big jump, isn't it? And you say, I would never be able to jump from that to that. Don't say never, Christian. Yeah, yeah. It's always a dangerous thing to say. God loves to help us stay humble by giving us, you said what? Moments? How could Paul go from, I want it gone, to, I rejoice in it being there? How does that take place? Well, I would tell you, it's because Paul knows that weakness is part of God's plan for greater strength. That's what he says. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Guess what that means? I'm in weakness, so that if I stay in weakness, what will I have more of from him? More strength. More strength. Because Paul knows God's will, he can rejoice. He knows what God is trying to accomplish. Now that's an important reminder for us, isn't it? That as we go through a difficulty, some of the most valuable lessons, one Bible writer of old said, some of the most valuable lessons of obedience are learned in the furnace of affliction. And many of the most submissive children of the Almighty have been made so as a result of protracted woes. I don't like the difficulties, and I don't like those woe moments. But is God able to work in those for His glory? Absolutely. Absolutely. To the degree that I could rejoice in weakness? Yes. That's what Paul was able to do. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. You know, that word means rejoice. I will rejoice in those infirmities. What I might be tempted to despise and wish gone because it's so hard, I can now rejoice in because I see what it accomplishes. Not that it's now gone and I feel happy and everything is easy. That's not what Paul is saying. It's not as though everything is now roses and happiness because I no longer feel any pain. Nobody knows what that pain is for. He knows what God is doing with it. I see another reason in this, that Paul is keenly aware of God's care for him through his pain. Sometimes the accusation is made, how could God allow that to that person? As though God is cruel and mean and not caring. You know, this verse reminds us, verse 9, that God is absolutely aware of our need. And absolutely sufficient in the care needed for you to go through that need, that difficulty, that weakness. Is God lacking in his care in verse 9 towards Paul? Look at verse 9 again. My grace is, what's the next word? Enough, sufficient. It's able for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, sometimes we don't see how much God is working to hold us up and care for us through difficulties and troubles. One man has said, when God puts his children into the furnace, he keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the thermometer. Paul may have despised of life and despaired, but God did not despair of Paul. You know, Paul wonders, I don't think I can perhaps handle this. Do you know that God is not giving him anything that he cannot handle? And that his grace is not sufficient for and through? Sometimes that's hard on us. We wonder, what is God doing? You know, God is accomplishing something very important here. And I want to ask you this morning, have you learned this important lesson in weakness that oftentimes it's unwanted but very necessary? That going through a time of difficulty that you would say, I want gone, and I'm praying intently for it to be gone, is not God's plan for it to be gone, but for you to see his grace in that difficulty exalts him, brings glory to him. You know, what God was trying to accomplish with Paul was the prevention of pride being exalted in him. That's what verse 7 tells us. Why would pride be such a damaging thing in the life of Paul? Well, guess what pride would prevent him from knowing more of? Grace. James 4 tells us very clearly, but he giveth more grace, wherefore God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know what would prevent me from knowing more of God's help? Pride on my part. You know what will prevent you from knowing more of God's help in a time of difficulty or time of trouble is if you allow for pride to be exalted. Every single one of us have to recognize the danger of pride, the danger of it creeping up, and how God, I believe, oftentimes, now not every circumstance of pain and difficulty is a result of your having a pride problem, okay? That's not what this passage exclusively teaches. But it does teach that it can be utilized for that, even in a godly and servant-hearted man like Paul. God used this difficulty to accomplish something that would enable him to see more and more and more of God's help. Did Paul need more help than he knew at the moment? Absolutely. I believe every single person in here this morning needs more of God's grace than they realize. You may know that you need some, and you may know that you needed it for salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never seen, I am a sinner in desperate need of help from God. There's no way I could save myself. There's no way I could prevent myself from facing the wrath of God against my sin that would send me to hell. Maybe you've never heard the fact that the grace of God is provided in Jesus Christ exclusively for sin's payment. Hey, if you've not put your faith in Christ, I'd encourage you this morning to receive the grace that is available in Christ for your salvation. If you've received Christ and you say, well, I've been depending upon God. I know what grace is. Can you use more grace? Yes. Yes, and it's the height of pride to say, I've got enough. I don't need. I think it's important to recognize as we go through difficulties, a thing that perhaps you ought to sing this morning. 491 in your hymn book. is a song that says, "Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long." And then the chorus says something I think we ought to sing often. "Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." I want you to sing that chorus with me. And we're going to conclude this morning with this. And if the Lord's worked in your heart this morning and there's a need, after we sing that chorus, I'm going to have you just bow your head and close your eyes. And if the Lord's worked in your heart about an area, you need to say, "God, I want to talk to you this morning about my attitude towards what I've gone through." I'd encourage you to come and just take some time to pray. We'll take some time this morning for that. But I believe it's important for us when we hear of God's grace and His help that we say, if I'm in the position of needing to ask for help, I'm going to do that. If I'm in the position of recognizing, okay, this is what God is doing,